Moving on to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5, 8-10, we read, quote, "Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." End quote. In this verse, we see that one must labor to be accepted by Christ. Further, we see that men will receive in the next world a reward or a punishment based on what they have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, what man has done, his works, are seen as integral to his salvation or his damnation. And that, of course, contradicts justification by faith alone. Moving on to the book of Galatians, which is a very important book in this whole controversy about justification and what the Protestants say about justification. We will begin in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19-21. Quote, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." End quote. So, just as we will see later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in this verse we see a whole list of mortal sins which will exclude a person from the kingdom of God. And St. Paul is obviously saying that all who commit those mortal sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. His words apply to believers as well as non-believers. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1, 7, and 8, we read, quote, "Brethren, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." End quote. Notice that Paul warns the believers to, quote, "be not deceived," and that they can lose life everlasting if they commit grave sins of the flesh. Further, he contrasts those who sow in the flesh with those who sow in the Spirit. To sow is to plant, it is to do. Those who sow or do in the flesh shall have corruption, while those who sow or plant or do in the Spirit shall have life everlasting. This clearly indicates that those who sow in the flesh shall have damnation. Hence, St. Paul is clearly teaching that works are a part of justification. That's why he tells those who have already accepted Jesus as the Savior to, quote, "be not deceived." At this point, since we're talking about the book of Galatians, we must address a verse which Protestants frequently bring up to attempt to show that the Bible teaches that man is justified by faith alone. They frequently quote Galatians 2:16. It states, quote, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." End quote. This verse is commonly quoted by Protestants. So the question is, what does St. Paul mean by his statement, "by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified"? And the answer to that question is found more clearly in the book of Galatians than probably anywhere else. When St. Paul uses the phrase "the works of the law," he's not referring to all works. He's not saying that no matter what you do, no matter what sins you commit, it has nothing to do with your justification. The phrase "the works of the law" has a precise meaning in Paul's writing, and we'll see that very clearly from the verses we will look at in Galatians. There were many Jews in Paul's time and to whom he was writing who believed that in order to be justified and saved, one had to continue to observe the Old Testament system with circumcision and all of its other requirements. In other words, they believed that converts had to continue to live as Jews did by observing all of those requirements of the Old Testament. So when St. Paul says that by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified, as we will see, he's trying to tell these people that the Old Testament system has been done away with and is no longer necessary once the religion of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has been delivered. He's trying to tell them that you do not have to follow the old law, you do not have to abide by it, you do not have to be incorporated into it to be part of God's family, to be a true convert into his one true church, which is necessary for salvation. And that's all St. Paul is saying when he says that by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Well, someone might say, how can you prove that to me? And the answer to that is found in Galatians 2:14, just two verses before the very passage that the Protestants like to quote so much. In Galatians 2:14 we read, quote, "If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." So, immediately after speaking about a person who had been trying to influence a convert to live as do the Jews, meaning to observe circumcision and all of the other Old Testament prescriptions, St. Paul speaks of the works of the law, and he says, knowing that by the works of the law, meaning the Old Testament system, no flesh shall be justified. So this clearly shows that that's exactly and precisely what St. Paul is talking about when he says that by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. He's not talking about all works. He's not talking about all sins. He's speaking specifically and precisely about the Old Testament system. And we see this again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. Quote, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." End quote. So in this verse, we clearly see again that his reference to the law is a reference to circumcision and the other Old Testament prescriptions. We see the same thing in Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. Quote, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And he says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." End quote. So, contrary to what the Protestants think, St. Paul is not remotely talking about all law. He's not including the entire moral law. He's talking specifically about the Old Testament system. Moving on to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we find a passage that is totally devastating to the ideas of justification by faith alone and eternal security. Now, one of the ways that the Protestants try to get around these passages which prove that people who commit grave sins and die in the state of grave sin will not be saved, and that a justified believer can lose his justification, is they state that no true believer will ever commit those grave sins that are mentioned in Scripture as disqualifying one from salvation. They say that a person who commits such sins doesn't have a real, authentic, saving faith. Well, this passage from the book of Ephesians, which we're about to quote, totally refutes any attempt to make such an argument. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. Quote, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." End quote. Now, there are a couple of points about this very interesting passage. St. Paul lists a number of mortal sins which will exclude a person from the kingdom of God. A whoremonger, an unclean person, a covetous man, an idolater, etc. By the way, St. Thomas Aquinas understood the biblical reference to the quote unclean as referring to those who commit the mortal sin of masturbation. And, of course, the Protestant would say that no true believer would commit those sins. In fact, in one debate, a Protestant boldly stated that there's no passage in the Bible which indicates that a true believer commits those sins. Well, right after listing these mortal sins which will disqualify a person from salvation, St. Paul says, "Be ye not therefore partakers with them," indicating that it's possible for true believers to be partakers in these mortal sins. And he goes on to make it exceedingly clear that he's talking about true believers, for he describes the people he's talking about as people who are, quote, "light in the Lord." So the Word of God infallibly identifies the people to whom he's speaking as true believers who have received the light. And the Word of God infallibly says that these people, these true believers, could be partakers in these mortal sins which will exclude them from salvation. So that destroys the idea that a true believer, a person with true and authentic saving faith, could never be a partaker in such a mortal sin which would cause him to lose the state of justification and, if he were to die in that state, be damned. It destroys the idea of justification by faith alone and eternal security. At this point, since we're talking about the book of Ephesians, we must address another verse which the Protestants like to bring up to advance their view of justification. And that verse is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Quote, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." End quote. Now, we've already seen in the book of Galatians how when St. Paul speaks of the works of the law, he's speaking of the Old Testament system. In this verse, St. Paul is speaking about the initial renewal. He's speaking about the initial grace of justification by which a person is reborn in soul and forgiven of his original and actual sins. That rebirth, as we've covered in the book of John and looking at chapter 3, verse 5, that being born again to the state of justification comes in water baptism. So that's what St. Paul is describing here in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9. And that's why he says that it's not of works, because there's no work that you can do which can substitute for the grace of baptism. You can put yourself in position to receive the grace of baptism, but it's God's work, it's God's sacrament which must renew your soul in the grace of baptism. St. Paul is not saying that after you receive the initial grace of justification in baptism, that none of your works have anything to do with your maintaining or increasing your justification. That's why in the very verse we looked at in Ephesians 5, 5 through 8, he explains how mortal sins will exclude even true believers from salvation should they commit them. And that's why in the book of James, which we'll cover, in James chapter 2, he says that man is justified by works. So here he's talking about the grace of baptism. Now someone might say, how can you demonstrate that that's what he's talking about? We can demonstrate that that's what he's talking about by comparing the verse to 1 Peter 3, 20-21 and Titus 3, 5. In 1 Peter 3, 20-21, we read, among other things, quote, "Baptism doth also now save us," end quote. Notice that the language is extremely similar to Ephesians 2, 8-9. By grace ye are saved through faith. And the second part of Ephesians 2, 8-9, "and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works," is extremely similar to Titus 3, 5, quote, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost," end quote. So when we compare those verses, we see that all three are talking about the same thing. They're talking about the regeneration of water baptism, which is made explicit in 1 Peter 3, 20-21, which is identified as being saved through the faith in Ephesians 2. It's interesting that we can see the same exact thing in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23-26, where we see numerous references to the faith, only to be explained in verse 27 as baptism. So that's why the language of 1 Peter 3, 20-21 is extremely similar to Ephesians 2, 8-9. In Ephesians 2, 8-9, baptism is described as the faith, just like it is in Galatians 3, 23-27. They're used interchangeably because baptism is the way in which a person is incorporated into the faith and brought into justification. And St. Paul describes it as the way that ye are saved because it is the way that you are initially justified. So that's why St. Paul says that it's not of works in both Ephesians 2, 8-9 and Titus 3, 5, because it's the work of God who washes and regenerates the soul to initial justification in baptism, as the language makes clear in Titus 3, 5 and 1 Peter 3, 20-21. But that does not mean, of course, as we saw over and over again, that other works are not involved in maintaining and increasing justification, and that sins cannot exclude one from justification. So with that understood, we can see what a drastic mistake Protestants have made in misunderstanding this verse and applying it to a false faith-alone theology. That's why St. Peter says that many twist the scriptures to their own destruction in 2 Peter 3:16. Moving on to the book of Philippians. In Philippians 2:12 we read, quote, "Wherefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," end quote. St. Paul tells the believers to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, obviously because they can lose their salvation through grave sin at any time. This verse completely contradicts the idea that once one believes, he is saved. It totally contradicts this Billy Graham idea that as soon as you come to the altar and profess your faith in Jesus as Lord, you are saved. And this verse is particularly interesting because in one debate on this topic, the Protestant asked the person who was defending the Catholic position as sort of one of his tough questions, "How does the Catholic teaching on justification, in which a man can live a life of holiness for many decades, and then sin at the end of his life mortally and die in the state of mortal sin and be damned, coincide with the gracious confidence that a true believer can have in Jesus Christ, which the scriptures seem to indicate?" And the person who was answering the Protestant could have pointed to this verse, which clearly proves the Catholic position that one must work out his salvation with fear and trembling. It's not that one fears God so much that one believes that God is capricious or will cast him into hell for no reason. No, but one recognizes that if one does sin mortally, one is in a state where God will cast him into hell if he dies in that state. So this verse confirms the Catholic view and refutes the Protestant view. Moving on to the book of Colossians. In Colossians 1:21-23 we read, quote, "And you, now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled," end quote. This verse shows that those whom the Word of God identifies as true believers, people who can be presented as reconciled and unblameable before God, could lose the faith and could cease to believe in the gospel and thus lose salvation. It refutes once saved, always saved. Moving on to Colossians 2:18, quote, "Let no man beguile you of your reward," end quote. We see in this verse that believers can lose their salvation. They can be beguiled of their eternal reward. And there's no doubt that he's speaking to those who have the true faith. For just 6 verses before this, he spoke of these people as those who have been, quote, "buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith," end quote. So they definitely have the faith and could be beguiled of their reward. Moving on to Colossians 2:20-23, where he's again speaking to these true believers. He says, quote, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using," end quote, indicating by these words that the things which they do can cause them to lose salvation. Moving on to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see that those who are in possession of true faith still might not have salvation. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, quote, "Your faith groweth exceedingly," end quote. So he's speaking about people with true faith, and just 4 verses later, in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, he says of these people, quote, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling," end quote. Well, if all believers were saved, he wouldn't say that. He's talking about people who are true believers whose faith grows exceedingly. They still must prove themselves to be worthy before God. It contradicts Protestant ideas on justification. Moving on to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 2:15 we read, quote, "She, the woman, shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety," end quote. This is quite a devastating verse to the Protestant view of justification. Paul clearly says that women will be saved if they continue in the faith and charity and holiness. So, a person could lose the faith and thus lose salvation, and must have holiness to have salvation, meaning the state of grace. That's the Catholic view of justification. It's also interesting to note that one Protestant who is a fierce advocate of justification by faith alone, in trying to address this verse and how it's compatible, in his view, with his false teaching on justification, had no even attempted response as to how to explain this verse. Moving on to 1 Timothy 3, 1-2 and 6, speaking of a recent convert, the verse says, quote, "Lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil," end quote. So, a recent convert could fall into the condemnation of the devil. and thus lose his salvation. So this is just another verse which refutes the Protestant view of justification. In 1 Timothy 4:16 we read, quote, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee," end quote. In doing this, he says, so what you do matters. It's not by faith alone. And this verse is interesting too, because Protestants who are trying to express why they think that the Catholic view is not biblical will say, well, it really comes down to that the Catholic view says that you save yourself, whereas our view is that Christ saves you. Well, obviously the Catholic Church doesn't teach that you save yourself. A person is saved by God's grace and his cooperation with that grace. So God gives you the ability to do what you must do to be saved, but you must cooperate. But the language of this verse is very interesting, because St. Paul says that in doing this you shall save yourself, confirming the Catholic view and refuting the Protestant view that it's all God and not with one's cooperation. 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel," end quote. So, believers can deny the faith and become worse than an infidel. Moving on to 2 Timothy 2:10, quote, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus," end quote. So St. Paul is saying that what he endures, what he suffers, has a part in whether or not people will attain salvation. That goes in line with the Catholic teaching, and it sounds exactly like what the Catholic missionaries did in making extraordinary efforts to bring the gospel and sacrifice on behalf of people who otherwise would not have been saved if these people had not made such extraordinary efforts. It also sounds like what Catholic saints have done in their sacrifices for sinners to help them attain salvation. All of this is preceded by God's grace, of course, which enables people to do good works on behalf of others and their salvation. But this is, once again, in line with Catholic teaching. 2 Timothy 4, 6-7, quote, "For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith," end quote. Indicating that it was a labor to the end, not a once-and-for-all action. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, quote, "Alexander the coppersmith did much evil to me. The Lord reward him according to his works," end quote. Again, we see people being rewarded or punished on the basis of works. Moving on to the book of Hebrews, and again, I'm using the King James Protestant Bible. Hebrews 3:6, quote, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end," end quote. So, he's clearly saying that he and other believers would not be of Christ's house, meaning the church, if they did not hold fast to the things which he has preached. Hebrews 5:9, quote, "And he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him," end quote. That totally refutes the idea of justification by faith alone. It's about obedience. Obedience to God's law. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, St. Paul says, quote, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame," end quote. This verse totally devastates the idea of once saved, always saved. He says that people who were once enlightened, who have, quote, "tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made, quote, partakers of the Holy Ghost, have, quote, "tasted the good word of God," can fall away. It doesn't get any more obvious. Now, some may ask, why does he say it's impossible for them to be renewed? And the common Catholic understanding of that is that he's speaking of the initial grace of baptism, whereby a person in baptism is freed from all original and actual sins, as well as the temporal punishment due to sin. One cannot be baptized again. That's one reason why St. Paul says in Ephesians 4:5, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." So that's what St. Paul is talking about when he says impossible. But this verse shows clearly that a person who is justified can fall away and lose justification, thus destroying Protestant theology. In Hebrews 10:26-27 we read, quote, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries," end quote. This verse clearly shows that those who have justification can lose justification and that it's based on sins. That's exactly the Catholic understanding of justification, and exactly the opposite of the Protestant understanding of justification by faith alone. Hebrews 12:14, quote, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord," end quote. This shows that the justification which is necessary for salvation is a sanctification, a true holiness possessed by the individual. Not, as the Protestants say, the righteousness of Christ imputed or applied to that person, even though he interiorly remains unholy. He must have holiness to see the Lord. Moving on to the book of James, which is basically an entire book against the Protestant view of justification, which is why Martin Luther severely criticized it and desired to throw it out of his Bible. I'm going to start in James chapter 1, verse 12, quote, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him," end quote. It's quite clear. He must endure temptation. He must go through trials in order to receive the crown of life, in order to receive salvation. This proves the Catholic view of justification and refutes the Protestant view. James 1:13-15, quote, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death," end quote. Notice here that if one consents to sins of lust, it brings forth death. And he's clearly speaking of eternal death, meaning damnation. Thus, man is not justified by faith alone. A man can lose his justification through sins of lust and other mortal sins. Moving on to the second chapter of James, which is an entire chapter against justification by faith alone. I'll quickly quote a few passages. James 2:14, quote, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" End quote. James 2:17, quote, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone," end quote. James 2:19, quote, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble," end quote. James 2:20, quote, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead," end quote. James 2:21, quote, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" End quote. James 2:24, quote, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only," end quote. So, even the Protestant version of the Bible says that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. The Word of God condemns the Protestant view. It condemns the view invented by Martin Luther, a Catholic priest who apostatized and came up with his own religion, which is directly condemned in this verse and by all the other verses we are going through. James 2:26, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also," end quote.